Thank you, Lord. Open the floodgates of heaven. Man, we need an outpouring of the presence of God. Good to see you this morning. Amen. How many's glad you can see this morning? Yeah. We're going to be talking about blindness today, spiritual blindness, and the illumination of Jesus Christ, the illumination of the light of the gospel. Praise God. Right before we do that, it is so good to have Sister Gyla back. Amen. Hallelujah. She got a wonderful opportunity to take some time off, and we thank God for that. It is so good to see Brother Don sitting right in front over there. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. What an awesome. And guess who's sitting right over here? Sister Joyce. Praise God. Doing well. Amen. She's back feeling good today. The chemo's working. The lymph nodes shrunk, the first treatment. And so thank God for that. We're just believing for a complete healing. Praise God. We just call on the name of the Lord for these situations. Praise God. We need to pray for Colton Salisbury today. He's got 103 temperature, real sick for some reason. And let's just pray for him right now. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I just thank you for raising Colton up. Well, whatever this infirmity is that has touched his body, Father, this infection, this infirmity, whatever it is, God, we just call it null and void. We say that it has no power over him. And we speak that it has to release him and let him go in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I ask you to fill Colton with healing right now, Lord God, every part of his body. And Lord, we just ask that it would stop and not, if this is a virus or something, not spread through his family. Lord, we just ask you to purge it from them. And Father, we thank you for that. God, we thank you for Brother Don being here. We just ask you to give him strength today. Lord, we ask you to give him healing today, just resurrection power. Lord, for Sister Joyce, Lord God, the resurrection power, just fill her body, Lord God. Lord, we just curse this cancer in Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you for your healing power and your healing anointing. And Father, I just thank you for raising up every person in this house today. Lord, that you just lift them, move powerfully in their lives, Lord God, and meet their needs according to your riches and glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. We've been talking about the progression of the presence of God, and the way that we do our services here on Sunday morning is kind of after the Old Testament progression into the presence of God, and so we want to understand what our goal is. How many know it's good to have a goal? If you have no goal, you'll hit it every time. But if you do have a goal, then it takes direction, it takes commitment, and it takes perseverance to attain that goal. That's why a lot of times we don't set goals, because we don't want to be disappointed if we don't attain them. And we're scared to death in America. It seems like we're just totally terrified of being disappointed, and yet we're disappointed all the time. And we live in a state of disappointment. And yet we accomplish more than, it's amazing the things that are accomplished and the blessings we have. And yet I find that a lot of people in this country live in a state of disappointment. And if we can shake that off and realize that we have opportunities, and disappointment can only be cured by reevaluating your expectations. You've got to determine what your expectations are, and you got to decide, are they realistic? If your expectation is that everybody's going to like you, it is not realistic. You will be disappointed. Amen. Other than people like me, I'm just like this likable teddy bear that everybody just loves all the time. You know, but the rest of you are just, you know, you just can't get there. Actually, the opposite's normally true. I tell Betty all the time, you know, people like me are necessary. Not always wanted, but necessary. Sometimes when people ask me what I do, I feel like telling them I'm a necessary nuisance. But when we set goals, when we have goals in life, and we have direction, then it can be hard, because then all of a sudden you've got something you have to push toward, and there's things get in the way, and then you get impatient because we like the microwave type thing. We don't like the slow cook. We like okay, I set a goal, tomorrow I should be there. Well, that ain't going to happen, you know. Sometimes things like that take your whole entire life, but you got to determine whether they're realistic or not. So reevaluate your goals in order to deal with a atmosphere of disappointment. You can get rid of it. You don't have to live in an atmosphere of disappointment all the time. If you feel like you should be rich today and you haven't applied yourself to anything, then it's unrealistic. It ain't going to happen. If you haven't persevered after the things that bring wealth, you're not going to get there. Very few people win the lottery. Believe me, there's only a few. And they usually lose it because they're not used to it. You know, the old saying, easy come, easy go. Yeah, it works. It's real. So what is it that is important in our life? What is it that we should be going after in our life? One of the things that we've got to realize is, unless you allow the light of God to illuminate your life, you will not have proper goals. Your goals will always be self-seeking, and most of the time will be too small. Because once you begin to see the awesomeness of God, everything begins to change. In the tabernacle, we've been talking about the tabernacle. As you enter in, we talk about the gates. You come into the gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Then the reason is because there's a sacrifice being made for your sins. The sacrifice is provided today in Jesus Christ. The next thing is the laver. The laver is where you wash. The laver is where you see your reflection in the blood, and you realize what kind of person you are. You see the reflection. I am a child of God. I have been bought with a price. The blood of Jesus has been shed for me, and I am clean. I am pure. I am holy because of what Jesus did for me. The next step is the door to the Holy of Holies. We talked about all this. Just give a little review. We get to the door. Jesus said in John 10:10, I am the door. If you enter by me, you come in and out and find green pastures. So we get to the door, the very entrance, the presence of God. This is called the holy place. It's not the holiest, but it is the holy place. And so our goal is to enter in to the holy place. And we have to come through Jesus. We have to come through the door. I realize that today the greatest battle that we're facing everywhere is that statement that you have to come through Jesus. Well, I believe that it's Jesus. Amen. And I believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life. I've preached the gospel all over the world in all kinds of situations, cultures, and problems, and I've seen Jesus Christ change lives all over the world. I've never seen that happen in any other religion. We go in and set the Hindus free from captivity. We go in and set the Muslims free from captivity. We bring deliverance to the captives. All the ancestry spirits and the demonic powers that bind people. And, you know, when people want to argue with me about that, I just tell them, I say, look, if you want to enjoy darkness and bondage, go ahead. I'm going to enjoy life in Jesus Christ. Now, I realize a lot of churches have turned the gospel into bondage and darkness, but that's not what it's intended for, okay? Amen. The gospel did not, you know, the gospel is not intended for us to demonstrate at soldiers' funerals and make fun of them. That you know, this Westboro Baptist Church, biggest stain on the church in America right now. Amen. I mean, just absolute nonsense. That is not what the gospel is for. The gospel, if they want to preach the gospel, they should be in there helping that family. They should be in there lifting them up. They should be in there helping the soldiers. But they got this agenda, and that agenda and that goal is to bring destruction because of a belief they have that they base everything about who they are and everything that they're going to do on that one item. When you become so stuck on one item, you always go to destruction. All right, that's free. All that was free. Okay? After a while, I'll be chasing rabbits today. I'm going to have to shoot that rabbit because I'm liable to be chasing rabbit trails today. But when you come into the door, into the presence of Jesus, into the place where Jesus, you know, when people come in here and I preach the gospel and preach that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and they get upset at me and say, you shouldn't be so bold about that. I always have that attitude. Where are you at? It was like a guy come in wanting me to pay his rent one time. Come into my office wanting money for his rent. Money for his utilities. I mean, he needed money for everything. And I sit there and I start interviewing him, you know, trying to find out where he's at, what he's doing, because, you know, we're not in the business handing out money. We're not a bank. And so I begin to try to figure out what's going on in his life. And I usually ask a whole lot of questions. Then I go out and look at the person's car. You can always tell the truth by their car. I always say, excuse me, after they tell me. And then I go look in their car. And the things that are in their car, the license plate. You know, they just told me they're from Montana and the license plate says Illinois, we got a problem. You understand what I'm talking about? And I was sitting there and I was talking to him. And so I began to share the gospel with him and say, hey, buddy, you know, there's things that's got you here. I went out and looked at his car. I come back in, I said, you know, there's lifestyles and there's things that you're doing that's causing you to lose in life. And I said, you need to understand that Jesus Christ died for you to change your life and to change the reason. I said, I can pay your rent this week. Next month, you're going to need more rent. If you don't change the way you're living, things are going to just keep piling up on you. You're going to keep wasting your money. And, you know, he's in there wanting money from me, but there's beer cans all over the floor of his car and all kinds of stuff. And I think, well, you know, we need to quit wasting money if we're going to get money. I'm chasing rabbit trails again. But I was sitting there talking to him, and all of a sudden he said, I don't need you to shove your gospel down my throat. Just yelled at me right in my office. I looked at him, I looked around, I said, where are you at? He said, what are you talking about? I didn't come in here to be preached at. I said, where are you at? He said, what are you talking about? I said, what does this building represent? What do I represent? I said, you are sitting in a church. I am a preacher. I'm not a social worker to pay your bills. I'm a preacher. We do our best to help people. But you have come to a church that preaches Jesus is Lord and that He is the Christ and you need to turn your life over to Him? Boy, he got mad, jumped up, cussed me, run out, got in his car and drove off. And I thought to myself, wow. His expectations were really off. If our eyes are blind, we won't find the place that we need to be. He actually was where he needed to be. He just didn't have ears to hear and eyes to see. You know, I could have helped him change the whole reason that his life was in a mess. But he didn't have ears to hear that. So when we come to the door, Jesus is the door. Jesus is that entrance into the holy place. Once we get inside of the holy place, there's some furniture in there. And on the left side, there's a lampstand. On the right side, there's a table, the bread of His presence. And right in the middle is the altar of incense. And I want to talk this morning about the fact that when you walk in that door, when you come through that door, remember last week we talked about the five posts that was in the doorway, and they were only big enough for a person to fit through those doors. In other words, you had to leave everything outside. This is not a place to bring all the baggage. This is a place to get rid of all that stuff and come in to the presence of God to receive and to understand. And once you walk in, there's no other light. All light, all outside light is shut off in this holy place. And there's only one light, and that's a lampstand on the left side. That lampstand had one center pedestal with a bowl on top of it called the Eternal Light. And then it had six branches, three on each side. We won't go into all the decorative things that's on it, but it's a lampstand, and it gives off light, and they had to keep it burning all the time. And as you walk in, there's no other light. There's no other illumination. There's no other way to see what's in the holy place except the light. That's it. No, you can't bring your own light in. I realize we got flashlights today on our phones, but you can't do that in the holy place. It don't work. The only thing that works is that which God has ordained to illuminate everything else in the room. Everything else is illuminated by that one light. The table of His presence. You can't find it without the light. When you go to Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," and we'll talk about that later, and the altar of incense. But you got to have that light, that illumination, that understanding of who God is and why you're there and what the purpose is about this place that you're in and the presence of God. You've just not entered into a museum. You've entered into a holy place. You've entered into a place where God has ordained things to be given to you and to present to you. Everything about the tabernacle, you know, if you're not careful, you look at it and say, well, it's all God demanding things. That's how most people feel about church. Well, God's just demanding all this stuff. God demands this, and God demands that, and God wants this, and God wants that. And you get to looking at that, and it's all this, you know, and all sacrifice, and all this kind of stuff. But what you don't understand, that's when you look at it blind eyes. When you look at it with open eyes, you realize that everything about that tabernacle is giving. God giving to you. It was an illustration. Of what God wanted for your life. What God wanted you to have in your life. It's not something that God's saying, look, this is what I have to have from you. God was just simply teaching us who He is. And showing us who He is, what He is, and showing us that God has the ability to illuminate our lives. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 8, verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The light of life. Jesus made the statement, I am the light of the world. He was referring to that light in the tabernacle, the eternal light. He was letting them know that light that illuminates everything else about God, that's who I am. I've come to show you the Father, He said in another place. I've come that you might know the Father and to illuminate. Jesus taught and showed when He healed people, He was saying, this is who God is. When he touched people's lives, He was saying, this is who God is. Everything Jesus did was a demonstration of who God is. If you want to know who God is and what God's character is, read the words written in red. Read the gospel. That's who Jesus is trying to reveal to us. He's trying to reveal the Father. You know, if you want to know if the disciples got everything right, if you don't want to know if Paul got everything right in the rest of the New Testament, go back and read. You know, there's things that happen later on in the New Testament. And I know people take issue with me about this stuff, but I'm right. They'll just figure it out. (Laughter) When Peter was sitting there and Ananias and Sapphira coming before him and they dropped dead, I'm just going to tell you that that was not what God intended to happen in the new church. That was leftovers. They had been wanting to call fire down out of heaven on people from the time Jesus called them to be disciples. They had this itch. You know, it's like James and John was and said, Jesus called them the sons of thunder. They said, you want us to call fire down out of heaven and burn them up? They was referring back to Elijah. Elijah did it, so we're going to do it. But Jesus is trying to get them to understand that this is a different day. This is a day where grace has come. The blood is going to be shed. The deliverance, the deliverer has come. We're not here to burn people up. We're not here to call fire down out of heaven. We're not here to, you know, there would just be ash piles today if God let us do that kind of stuff. There wouldn't be anybody left because we'd all be burning each other up. You know? Can you imagine if that was God's will for us to be like Peter and Ananias and Sapphira come in and, you know, and most pastors, you know, I hate to say this, but a lot of pastors are just irritated today. A lot of them are just flat out angry because of all the stuff that's going on and everything they have to deal with. Can you imagine if that was God's will and you walk into a church and most pastors in the attitude that they're in today got, you know, they're just kind of offended and mad and got this, you know, attitude about them and people start walking in and all of a sudden, poof, just be ash piles all in the pews. And then the elders be hiding back behind pews, shooting fire at the pastor. Deacons be trying to figure out how they're going to pay for all the damage. You know? When Ananias and Sapphira come in, the glory of God had come in, the power of God had come in. But they were offended at what Ananias did. And Sapphira did. Now I realize that a lot of things, you know, you can have your own opinion about this, but Jesus never did it. I mean, what would have happened if Jesus would have acted like that? I mean, Pharisees would have been falling like flies everywhere. I mean, Jesus even let Judas follow with him. Wow. Illumination. To have our eyes open, to understand who God is and what He does. And another reason I don't think that was God's will, because that never happened again. Matter of fact, I think Peter probably carried that the rest of his life. Because Jesus come to save the lost, not kill them. Jesus come to teach and disciple, not destroy. You know, our mentality, if you're not careful, you get that carnal mentality. And it's to, you know, to eliminate anything that irritates you. Well, you're just not going to be able to do that. That's another unrealistic goal. Somebody's going to be irritating you all the time. And if nobody's around, you will irritate yourself. There's some of y'all, the reason you can't be quiet is because you get so mad at yourself. You get in fights with yourself. So you have to keep loud music on, or you got to keep something going all the time because you're always into it with somebody, and if there's nobody else around, you're into it with yourself. Yeah. When you go into the door, go through the door, you got to realize that there's something here. Nothing else. All distraction needs to go. Why? Because there is a focus. The light is shining. That candlestick is on the left side. What's it illuminating? The bread of His presence. It's showing us how to get to the bread. It's showing us how to get to worship. It's showing us how to get to the things that God has prepared for us. And that light is shining and illuminating. You know, it talks about all the things that were on the lampstand, but nowhere did it say how big to make the lampstand. There's no instruction of how big to make the lampstand. No measurements. Everything else had measurements in the tabernacle, but the lampstand had no measurements. That's why Paul said that we need to pray and seek and let the Spirit of God show us, and we need to search out the depth and the width and the height and the length of the love of God. It's beyond understanding. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. The lampstand had no size. They didn't put any size on it. Why? Because there's no end to the light. There's never a place where it stopped. There's no measurement to the illumination and the light of God that we can press into and receive in our hearts and our spirit. The blindness can fall from our eyes, and we can begin to see through the fog and through the things that are trying to blind us today to the presence of God. You know, as a pastor today, there's constant pressure on me to try to take up social issues. And that's what a lot of churches are doing today. They're preaching current events. You know, if it wasn't for Fox News, they wouldn't have messages to preach. Why? Because they're all caught up in social issues. I got to tell you something. We have to deal with that stuff, but the main focus of the church is the gospel and the presence of God. The main focus of the church is changing people's lives. That's what we got to stay focused on. Thursday night we were here in prayer, and we were praying about a lot of the needs of our nation. And as we was praying, I was just sitting there thinking, God, help me. You know, I need to know just how to stand here. I need to know how to approach this stuff. I need to know what to do with all this stuff. You know, every time God tries to send a revival, the devil raises up social issues that sidetrack us, and we abort a move of God because we get so caught up in the fight of the natural. When the fight of the spiritual could blow it out of the water. If we had a move of God, a lot of this stuff would go away. You know? If there was people in the streets crying out for God, feeling the presence of God, it'd be totally different. So I was asking God, what, you know, I was just trying to get my mind straight. God, how do we deal with this stuff? Because I can preach on, I've got opinions just like everybody else. I know that's surprising to you guys, but I've got opinions. And so I could preach my opinion today. I could get up and declare, you know, just really go at it, you know, all the social issues. But I was praying, and God, help me to understand, where do we stand? What are we supposed to do with this stuff? And all of a sudden I heard in my spirit, Luke 4:21. I thought, okay, that was fast. I mean, I got an answer just like that. I turned to Luke 4:21. And it says, and Jesus began to say to them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your hearing. When I first read that, I thought, huh? I must have heard that wrong. That can't be the answer. This day is the scripture fulfilled in your hearing. So I went back and read, what scripture is it? For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me heal the brokenhearted, to set the oppressed free, to, you know, Luke, where it talks about the designation, the anointing that Jesus came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, I looked at that and I thought, okay, yeah, I understand that. And I went back down, okay, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your hearing. And I kept saying, God, what is this? And finally the Holy Spirit said, stay focused on the commission and let this scripture be fulfilled in your hearing. You've got to hear it. You've got to understand it. You've got to get it. This is what we're about. What the Holy Spirit was trying to get across to me Thursday night was this. You need to let this become revealed in your spirit to the point that it literally consumes you and makes you a light for me. Yeah. Okay. It was good Thursday night. So Jesus was referring to that symbolism. You know, when Jesus, after the resurrection, Jesus was meeting with different disciples and different ones just kind of sporadically. You know, you got to realize that Jesus wasn't resurrected. After the resurrection, he didn't ascend for 40 days. He met with a lot of people. That's why, you know, we know that, you know, that's why there was such an impact, because Jesus didn't just disappear. The church was established. He stayed here 40 days and made sure the church was established. I mean, he met with people for 40 days. The Romans knew it. They were not blind to it. Praise God. The Roman soldiers that were supposed to be guarding the tomb got paid off instead of killed. You got to understand Rome. They did not carry through what they were given orders to carry through. They should have been executed. Normally they would have been executed. Instead, they received money to be quiet. And then Jesus appeared to different ones. And here in the book of Luke, chapter 24, starting with verse 28, it says, "Then they drew near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening.'" Now, one thing I want you to see with this, you're just not going to get revelation. You're not going to get in the door, and you're not going to see the light just simply because God just decides to suddenly ambush you with it. He appeared that he would have went on, but they constrained him. They constrained him. They said, "Hey, stay with us. We're not finished. We want more." Because he was sharing with them the Word of God. And so they said, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. "Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him." Now I want you to notice what Jesus used here. There's the light and there's the bread. Light and bread. Light, where'd they end up? All of a sudden these disciples ended up sitting in the holy place with the very anointed one, the one that all the symbolism was about. And they found themselves sitting there, and all of a sudden Jesus began to take the bread and break it. And as he broke the bread, it says their eyes were open. In other words, illumination come into their very being. Jesus was the light and the bread. And all of a sudden they received and they were impacted by the light and the bread in the holy place. And all of a sudden Jesus was gone. And they made this statement, "Did our hearts not burn within us?" What is that? That's the revelation and the Word feeding them. That's the bread of life. They found themselves in the holy place with Jesus, and all of a sudden the lampstand and the bread of presence came together and they received from God. Now this is after the veil was rent from top to bottom. This is after the end of the old covenant. This is new covenant. What was Jesus trying to show them? He was showing them that I am the light. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the one that is illuminating. I am the one that is feeding. It's me that those things represented. And all of a sudden they begin to understand, begin to open their eyes. They begin to see. I'll guarantee you that those two disciples he appeared to were prominent figures that he needed to accomplish something. He didn't just randomly find people and just say, "Oh well, I think I'll give these guys goosebumps. Watch this." No, he had purpose. He had purpose. When Philip went down into the desert and with the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch got saved, and all of a sudden Philip was translated, and you know, all and the Ethiopian eunuch went back. Well, he was right next to the queen, and the gospel went back, and there was a huge impact. in Ethiopia. It wasn't just a random pick. God was orchestrating. Why? Because He needed to bring light. He needed to bring illumination. And so, when Jesus appeared, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while we talked, while He talked with us on the road, and while He opened the Scriptures to us?" We need to realize that blindness, you have to go after the light. It doesn't just all of a sudden come to you. Whenever the gospel is preached, when you get saved, the gospel is preached, and all of a sudden we get a glimpse and we come, but then you have to press in. You have to go after the light of God. You have to study to show yourself approved. A workman need not be ashamed. You have to understand that there is a goal, and you have to pursue that goal. You have to say, okay, there's something here worth putting effort into. And I'm going to put effort into it. When Jesus was walking the streets of Jericho, in Mark chapter 10, verse 46, it says, "As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called to the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling for you.' And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I may receive my sight.'" Now, there's some things I want you to notice in this thing. For one thing, Bartimaeus was tired of begging. He was tired of being blind. He heard there was hope. Anytime hope begins to rise up, that's another thing we seem to be scared to death of in America, is hope. The old saying is, "I don't want to get my hopes up." So what do you, just want to live in a state of your hopes down? "I don't want to get my hopes up." Why? Because I might get disappointed. We're back to disappointed. I might get disappointed. My hope might not be fulfilled. Well, hope's not fulfilled is a whole lot better than no hope at all. One of the reasons we have a problem with that is because we want what we want when we want it, and if we don't get it, we get upset. And so blind Bartimaeus, he was tired of the dirt. He was tired of not being able to see. He was tired of sitting there with nothing and having to depend on everybody else. He had come to the place where he wanted out of his position. He wanted out of the place that life had put him in. And so he began to hear about this Jesus that healed blind people. Well, Jesus just happened to be coming down his street one day. And when he heard that Jesus was coming down his street, he decided that his desire to receive was greater than his fear of being reprimanded. And that fear began to go away because his desire, his passion, my answer is close to me. Why would I be quiet and sit here in this filth, in this situation, when my answer is close to me? Why would I not get up and go to the answer? Am I just going to let the answer just pass on by? Would I just want to sit here? I heard Brother T.D. Jakes, every once in a while I catch a message that he's preaching, and he had me... I was just about to do backflips. He was talking about the people on the... Of course, he can do that. I mean, you know, he can take one scripture and preach an hour on it and get more out of it than anybody ever heard. And He said those people laying there, the man laying on the porch for 38 years. And when Jesus asked him, "Will you be healed?" all he has were his excuses of why it hadn't happened. And I like what Brother Jake said. He said for 38 years, he waited on somebody to make it happen for him. And it said once a year, the angel come down. He said, so if he didn't get in the pool this time, he knows that he has 364 days to get himself positioned by the pool for next time. But instead, he laid there for 364 more days waiting for somebody to make it happen for him. He said the problem with a lot of people, this is the part that I was just doing backflips. I said, oh, come on, Brother Jakes. He said the problem with a lot of people is he said all they do is constantly redecorate their porch. They constantly make their porch more comfortable for them. But they don't want to get off the porch. They want to. It was his message. You just have to listen to it. I don't want to redecorate. I don't want a new blind beggar's garment. I don't want my cup filled up today with more money. I want my eyes. Come on, somebody. What is it that we're settling for when we could have the real thing? Why is it that we sell out and settle for a few comfortableness, a few conveniences? Why is it that we get to the point where we're real willing to settle for this when God has provided this? It's because we just wear down and just we get lazy. Oh, could I use that term? I mean, we can't preach on that in America. I mean, when I was growing up, I had to get up and wade through shag carpet to turn the channel on the television. It took effort. Today we got clickers. And we're always looking for the clicker. And if you're like the rest of us, there's a battle over who controls the clicker. In my house, I'm in charge of the clicker. Runs in the family. Danny has to put up with that too. She's dominant over the clicker. But heaven forbid we got to get up and do something. You know what I'm talking about. Blind Bartimaeus had to decide, I'm going to get up. I'm not staying here anymore. I'm not wearing this old filthy beggar's garment any longer. My hope is coming. My answer is coming. I can hear him. I can hear the people. And he began to cry out, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And they said, "Be quiet. Be quiet." And he said, "Oh no, you're not going to cheat me out of my blessing. You're not going to cheat me out of my miracle. Don't tell me to be quiet. Thou son of David, have mercy on me." He didn't care who liked him. He didn't care who's offending. Why? Because there was a miracle waiting for him, and he was going to go after it today. This was his day, and I'm going after it. The answer's coming down my road, and I'm going to go after the answer. And all of a sudden, Jesus stopped. And they said, "He's calling for you." He jumped up, took that bed. See, they had to wear a certain type of cloak that identified them as beggars. He jumped up and he threw that cloak off. Why? He wasn't coming back. For years he had fought for that spot. Most likely is a good spot. The most traffic. He could get the most tips or the most money on that spot. But he didn't want that spot anymore. So he jumps up and throws his beggar's cloak down on the spot that he's not coming back to. Why? Because his eyes are about to get open and the world is about to happen for him. He knows his Redeemer is right in reach. Somehow, somebody got the truth to him that Jesus is the answer, and he went after the answer. If we want to whine and cry about how bad it is, then we're going to be stuck in our situation from now on. But if you want to quit whining and crying and get up and say, I'm going to do something about it and take off, then things are going to begin to happen. And the first thing you're going to be running into is adversity. You're going to run into the problems and the pressures of going after your problem. You're going to run into the people that tell you you can't have it, you can't get there. But if you got it in your heart, if illuminations come in or revelations come into your heart, you're going to just sidestep them. Just like Jesus, when they're going to throw him off the cliff, it says that he just turned and walked right through the middle of them and went about his way. Why? Because he had somewhere he needed to be. I tell Sister Betty every year when it's time for her to preach on Mother's Day, I always tell her, I say, if your purpose is greater than your fear, then your purpose will overcome your fear. Whenever you begin to go after God, there's all kinds of things that'll try to shut you down. The devil will try to make sure that he sends people in your path to discourage you. Sure as you try to fast and pray, somebody will call you up that you've been wanting to go to their house for a long time and cooking your favorite meal, and they're going to ask you over when you start fasting and praying. And it's going to be... You know what I'm talking about? You know, all you have to do is think I'm going to fast and immediately you're starving to death. All you have to do is say, I'm going to take, tomorrow morning, I'm getting up at 6 o'clock and I'm going to spend an hour with God in prayer, and you will dread all night. You probably won't sleep all night because you're going to have to spend an hour tomorrow. Because we got an attitude about it that it's hard work. It's not what I like to do. I got stuff to do. And immediately when you do try, your mind starts trying to take over and take dominion. Come on, somebody. How many of you, now I know I'm not the only one in this place like this. My brain runs crazy all the time anyway. I've got several windows open all the time. I mean, I got stuff going on in my head. Damon's always tell me, boy, I'd like to know what you're thinking, but it's a little scary. He told me one time, he said it'd be a little frightening in there. Because I got stuff, I can be preparing messages in one screen and planning out a project in another screen, doing marriage counseling in another screen, all at the same time. Got all this stuff going all at the same time. That's what happens in up here. So if you ever look at me and I've got a look on my face, looking at you, I'm giving you the stink eye. Don't think it's you. It's one of them windows I got open that just happened to present through my face. If we're going to have what Jesus has told us we can have, we're going to have to learn to focus on it. And when you go into the prayer room, your body's going to fight you. Your mind's going to fight you. The devil's going to fight you. But how bad do you want to get to the answer? How bad do you want to have the presence? How bad do you want to get into the holy place? Because if you can get in the holy place, begin to receive what's in the holy place, there's another door. There's another veil. And that's into the very Shekinah glory of God. And when you get in that place, it's a world that you've never been to before, and you'll never forget it. Every time you come into the presence of God like that, it's scary, it's awesome, it's amazing. But that's where we're heading. That's the progression. See, when you get into the holiest place, the very presence of God, you don't have to ask for anything. See, Jesus asked blind Bartimaeus, I mean, it's obvious he was blind. But Jesus said, well, what do you want? An important question. Blind Bartimaeus might have wanted a new garment. He might have wanted more money. You know? He might have wanted servants to carry him around while he was begging. Jesus asked him the question, what is it that you really want? And he said, oh, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Jesus said, well, then go your way. Your faith has made you whole. And immediately his eyes were open. There was illumination that took place. All of a sudden he began to see. We don't have to sit in darkness. We don't have to sit bound up in the darkness of this world, in the confusion of our minds. There is a place where you can go with God to where clarity and revelation begins to come forth, and you begin to understand things that you never understood before. Amen. You start seeing. You know, unless you experience something in this world, you don't really think much about it. I look around some of you mamas. There's some of you young ladies, when you was growing up teenagers, some of you thought, I don't ever want to have kids. You know? I don't want to do that. But then, when you did, now all of a sudden, they're the center of your world. There's nothing greater. You know? You'll do anything for those kids. But you didn't know that until you begin to experience it. In God, it's not enough just to get some understanding. You got to experience the understanding, or you're never going to have it. Stand with me if you would today. My answer is within reach. Everybody say it with me. My answer is within reach. Jesus told him to go and preach the gospel, saying that the kingdom of God is at hand. What that means is the kingdom of God is within reach. It's accessible. It's not far off. It's accessible. God's presence